I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges, chapter 6. We do bring you greetings from the West Milton Baptist Church. We're thankful to be here today, thankful that a couple of our people are here with us. That's always a blessing. We're thankful for that. We are also deeply thankful for the offering that was received last night. It's hard to put into words how the generosity and the love of God's people feels to us. So in our feeble attempt and words today, just know that we are very thankful for each one that contributed, not only in the offering that was received last night, but also with prayers over the last few months. I tell you, one of the greatest things that I experienced during that time, we went through probably what was the lowest time, one particular early morning. And as situation kind of began to settle down a little bit, I mean, we had just seen them do CPR on Jeremiah. And I sat there and I thought, you have to forgive me, but I thought about all those that that were praying for us. And some people say that, and it seems like just one of those things people say. But that morning, after we had seen that and after those things that took place, I envisioned a map in my mind. And I took a little pin and put a pin on that map in my mind everywhere I knew someone was praying for us. And before too long, that map got to be very large, and that was a great blessing to my soul to know that each one was praying for us and so many were concerned. And I am thankful today that God has delivered us through that time. And certainly others have faced similar circumstances. Others have went through things that are even more difficult in the flesh, but in our time together in marriage, that's been the hardest thing we've dealt with. And so we do thank you for your prayers, and certainly thankful for the healing God has provided. We do invite you to our Bible conference. Is set for June, the third week of June, beginning the 21st, going through the 23rd, Thursday night through Saturday morning, ending at noon on Saturday. We invite you to come and enjoy the preaching of God's Word, enjoy fellowship. If you need any directions or information, you can check out our website or give us a call. We'd be certainly happy to help you in those things. All right, this morning or this afternoon, we'd like to bring your attention to the book of Judges, chapter number 6. I'd like to read, beginning with verse 1, continuing down through about verse 16 or 17, bringing a message entitled, "If the Lord be with us." "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains, and caves and strongholds. And so it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them, and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number. And they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which saith unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the bond, out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord, and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, Go into this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, If now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. We find in this passage of Scripture the very interesting and inspiring Bible character of Gideon. We know him to be one of the judges during this very depressing, during this very trying time in Israel. It was really a very distressing time in Israel's history. Between the time that Joshua had, through the grace of God, brought them into the land, and before the time of the kings, you find this time of the judges. And it was during this time that Israel was in what seemed like perpetual cycle. They would go away from the Lord, fall into false worship with false gods, and do those kinds of things that were evil in the sight of the Lord. And then they would be taken into bondage, into captivity, or they would be tried in some way by an opposing force, only then to cry out unto God and to receive deliverance, and that would come in the form of the judges throughout this period of time. That was their general cycle and their pattern throughout all of this time. We see in verse number 1 of this passage of Scripture that this was certainly the case. They had did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord had delivered them into the hands of the Midianites for 7 years. During this time, it again was a very distressing, very disturbing time in Israel, especially these 7 years. You read here with me as it describes the conditions that are present during these 7 years. Whenever they would sow and whenever they would put out crops, the Midianites, the Amalekites, the children of the east would come up against them. They would take them. It says in verse number 4 that they left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. It says back in verse number 2 that it was so bad that the Israelites made them dens, which are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds, to hide from the Midianites and the invading forces that would come and would take away that which the land was producing for them. Now this is not our thought, but this gives you further proof as to why the promised land is not a type of heaven and does not present itself as such. We see that even in this land they were finding great difficulty when they went away from God. We see that here in this passage of Scripture. We see that brought forth here. We see also there in verse number 6 that after 7 years of this terrible situation upon them, that they cry out. It says in verse 6, And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. So we see a very bleak, a very dark, a very distressing time. And I think if you consider the time of the judges really altogether and compare them to the day and age in which we live, you'll find a lot of similarities. During this time of the judges, Israel was given to idolatry. And as they were given to idolatry, we see that they brought themselves into bondage. It was their fault. It was a result of their own actions that brought them into the bondage here, particularly of the Midianites. What do the children of God do today? We do the very same things, don't we? We find that in this period of their history, there was very little to rejoice about. There's very little to get happy about. There was very little to be encouraged in. And I'm afraid as we look around today, we find about the same thing. Very little to get excited, very little to get encouraged about as we look around. It describes very well our time in which we live today. But I want you to consider with me, as verse 7 begins to pick up some things that happen after they cried out to God, I want you to think about this man Gideon. I want you to think about Gideon, but I want you to understand this one thing as we begin this morning or this afternoon, is that Gideon, I believe, was just a regular Joe, like many of us here today. He was just a regular Joe trying to do his best for the Lord. And as we think about this passage of Scripture, I want you to consider very simply four things. I want you to think about what Gideon heard, what Gideon says, what Gideon feels, and what Gideon does. Very simple thoughts presented here from this portion of Scripture showing us some things about their situation and about Gideon. First of all, consider with me what Gideon hears back in verse number 8. The first thing that Gideon hears is a message from a prophet. Verse number 8, it says, let's read verse 7. And it came to pass, when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt, and brought you forth out of the house of bondage, and I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God, fear not the gods of the Amorites, in whose land you dwell, but ye have not obeyed my voice. First thing that Gideon heard was the same thing that the rest of Israel heard. God sent him a prophet. Now here this prophet is unnamed, but still the message comes from God. The message from God is twofold. First of all, remember what I have done for you. And that is always sound advice in our walk with God, remembering what He has done for us. And He reminds them here, as He often did. If you turn and you read, we won't do it this morning, but you turn and you read Psalm 78, you will see a recounting of Israel's deliverance from Egypt and all of God's blessings upon them. You find that throughout Scripture. God constantly reminding them, here's what I have done for you. Here is what I have given you. Here is what I have delivered you out of. And we hear the same thing today. Every time pastors get up and we preach about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of saying, oh man, another gospel message, we ought to be saying, praise God that He has delivered me from the bondage of sin. We need to be reminded of where we were and what God has done for us. And that's what He does here. He reminds Israel, who had been in 7 years of bondage under the Midianites, 7 years where they didn't even have much food to eat. I mean, you find Gideon in this passage, as we'll read in a minute, threshing wheat beside the wine press to hide it so that they would have a little something to eat. God had been so good to them in times past and had really been a miraculous thing to consider, Israel being brought out of Egypt. I mean, that is such an awesome thing to consider, how God worked in calling Moses, how He worked through through the hardening of Pharaoh's heart, through the plagues, through all of those things. And then, as finally God worked on His heart and the children of Israel were released, He brought them through the Red Sea. And that would have been an awesome thing to see. God's outpouring and working in a mighty way. And they were able to see the waters stacked up as an heap and to walk through on dry land. Not only did He do that for them, but He continued to lead them in the wilderness, bringing them into this land of promise that now they dwelt in, giving them the land of their enemies. What more could God have done for Israel? What more could God have done for Israel in this passage is the message that is given. But notice the second part of this message in verse number 10. At the last, He says, But ye have not obeyed my voice. It was also a message of rebuke. It was a reminder, but it was also a message of rebuke. He rebukes them and He says, You have not done what I have said. Back in Judges chapter 2, He told them, He said, Don't make any leagues with those that are around you. Don't worship their gods. Put out the altars. Put out the groves. Don't have them among you. They hadn't listened. We find here that they were steeped in worship to Baal. Gideon's own father has an altar to Baal on his own property. A terrible, terrible situation that we seem to find here. I believe this was to serve as a wake-up call to the nation of Israel. Look at what I have done for you. Be reminded of what I have instructed you. But you haven't done it. You've disobeyed. You have brought this upon yourself that you are now experiencing. I believe God brings those messages to us today also. He brings those messages to us. He says, remember what I done for you when I brought you out. Remember what I done for you there when you were saved by my grace through the blood of Christ. But many times the message continues and he has to say to us, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Ye have not done what I have said to do. I think we've heard a lot about that during this conference. Not only have we not done what we should do, but our motivations and our desires are not what they ought to be. So he hears from the prophet. But also consider with me here in verse number 11, there is something else that Gideon hears. Verse number 11 says here, and there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Here we find a second thing that Gideon heard. Here we find the angel of Jehovah, which I believe was God himself. He comes and he speaks to Gideon. And Gideon, after just hearing the prophet speak unto the nation and hearing the message of rebuke, hearing what God had done and being reminded of all of that, personally Gideon gets this message. And the message is, the Lord is with thee. Despite all that you see and all that is going on, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. I cannot imagine what that must have been like for Gideon to hear. What an experience that must have been to hear from the words of this messenger, the Lord is with thee. No doubt it was overwhelming. No doubt it was special. Despite everything that Gideon was seeing and everything that he was experiencing, God told him that he was with him, was with Israel. After all, they were his people. And we know that God promises in Hebrews 13 that he'll never leave nor forsake his people. We know that's true. We find that's true when we are obedient, but we find that's also true when we are disobedient. God will never utterly forsake his people. And he comes to Gideon here and he says, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. What an overwhelming and a joyous thing for him to consider, for him to hear. And the days in which he lived, no doubt, were very trying. We know we live in trying and challenging times. But I really believe when we come to the house of God, ready to hear from God, when we come to the house of God and we have been prayed up and read up and dressed up, that's not mine, my pastor used to say that. But when we are in that place that we should be and we hear from the Lord, I believe the Lord tells us that. I believe He tells us that He is with us. But how do we respond? I want to move on to think about, secondly, what Gideon says. We have considered what he heard. He heard a message of rebuke and reminder. He heard a message from the angel that was, again, very comforting, very exciting even. How does he respond? Upon hearing this wonderful news, he responds to the angel, but notice his response with me here in verse 13, and this is where we will settle in and spend some of our time, remaining time here this afternoon. In verse number 13, in response to this, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all of this befallen us? I mean, he had this wonderful privilege standing face to face with the angel of the Lord, hearing this wonderful message, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. To us, you know, as we sit here this afternoon in the service of the Lord and we have been fed very well for the last couple of days and we are thinking about the things of God maybe more than we have in a while, we think that, oh man, that would encourage me. That would evoke a very spiritual response. But here Gideon says, if that be true, if that is so, if the Lord is really with us, then why have all these things happened? Why do I see so many negative and discouraging things around? Why do I feel the way that I feel? Why are we experiencing the things that we are experiencing? And before you are too hard on Gideon, before you are too hard on Gideon, be honest with yourself. We all have thought the very same thing. We all have. In fact, some of us may have even said the very same thing unto the Lord. As Gideon looked around, he saw oppression. He saw suffering. I believe Gideon felt alone. Lord here called him a mighty man of valor. I don't believe he was given to the idolatry that was going on in the time. And he had this question. He says, why then is all of this befallen us? And we can't get too critical of Gideon because we too get very discouraged from time to time in the work of the Lord. Brother Gordon yesterday in his sermonette mentioned how distressing, how disturbing, discouraging even it has been over the last year and a half or 2 years, however long it's been. Let's be real this afternoon and admit that it gets discouraging serving the Lord. It does. And I was reading this passage in preparation for a Wednesday night message on a completely different subject, and I read verse 13, and it was the most encouraging thing I have read in a long time. And the reason why is because I feel like this so many times. I ask this question. If that is true, Lord, if you are really with us, then why are all these things befalling us? Why do these things take place? It's easy to find ourselves asking the same question. I believe Gideon had three thoughts on his mind. I believe, first of all, Gideon wanted to know if God was with him, then why are we suffering? Has this not also been a subject of distress for the children of God, a source of discouragement? Do not sometimes we ask, O Lord, if you're with us, if you are for us, then why are we suffering? Why do we have to grieve? Why do we have to mourn? Why do we have to face those times that are so challenging in the days that we live? I mean, you can apply this to any trial or challenge you face in life, but I want you to particularly think about the work of the Lord this afternoon. I mean, really think about it. When you really consider the average state of our churches and everything that is taking place, you begin to ask the question, if the Lord is with us, then why do we suffer so much? Why do these things take place? Why do we see so much transpiring that seems to be negative, at least in our opinion? And it can be a source of discouragement, despair. We can think, you know, often, because we are God's chosen people, because we are the works of the Lord, that we ought to be experiencing the best that there is in this life. Oftentimes it's easy to think that our churches should not be suffering. There should not be a lack of interest. There should not be a lack of attendance. There should not be a lack of power. Should not be these things. If the Lord is with us. And it's easy to get discouraged and to think, why are we suffering? Why are these things taking place? Because we think if the Lord is with us, we shouldn't have to suffer. But was that true in the Dark Ages? As we look back at that period of history and our brothers and sisters in Christ, the forefathers that we study and we look back to, gave their backs, gave their lives, gave the lives of their children because they wouldn't be baptized or they wouldn't be rebaptized or whatever the case may be. They stood. And because of their standing, they suffered. And because of their suffering, the work of the Lord continued and He was glorified. But as we look at that period of time and we see the suffering and we apply our common thinking today, we think, well, the Lord must not have been with them. But the truth of the matter is, we know He was in a mighty way. We know that He was. Gideon, no doubt, had to think this. He had seen the suffering. He was threshing wheat beside the winepress just for something to eat. Why then is the suffering? But we see the message of the Bible rings as true today as it ever has, telling us the same thing. The Lord is with us. We've heard that in the conference. Though we have been challenged, though we have been taken to task over our own coldness and our own lack of spirituality in our churches, still we know the Lord is with us. Still we know the Bible tells us He'll never leave nor forsake, no matter what we may be experiencing. Secondly, I think something that was on Gideon's mind, he wanted to know if God was with him, then why were not more people standing up? Again, I think Gideon felt very much alone. His own father had an altar to Baal that he ends up tearing down here in this chapter. And I think because the angel of Jehovah comes to him and calls him a mighty man of valor here, I think that gives us an indication as to Gideon's character, to Gideon's standing before God. I don't think he was given to the same idolatry. I think he stood out in Israel. And I think as he surveyed the landscape and heard the words of the angel of the Lord telling him, saying, "The Lord is with you, the Lord is with Israel," it left Gideon asking, if that's true, then where's everybody else at? And let's be honest, we ask the same thing too. Not just pastors, but even in the pulpit, as the average church member looks around, and as we survey the conditions, as we survey what is happening, we ask the very same thing. If the Lord is with us, then where's everybody at? We think that if the Lord is with us, our churches should be bigger. But that, I don't think, is exactly what Gideon is getting at or is thinking. Because when we look around and we survey even the landscape of our Baptist churches and the membership therein, we ask the same question. Lord, if you are with us as your New Testament Baptist church here in this place, then why are not more of your people standing up? Why are they not standing up against sin? Why are they not standing up against the cold and deadness we have heard about? Why are they not standing up against the times that we live in and being more separated? Why are they not putting their necks to the work? Why are they not giving all that they have to serve the Lord? We are left asking the same question. And like Gideon, I believe we get down and we get discouraged about it. We do. We look around and we have the work days at church, we have the visitations, we have, these things, and you get hardly any response. You get a handful. You get one or two. You get people that really desire to come and serve the Lord, but then the majority just seem like they don't care. If the Lord is with us, Gideon wants to know, then where is everybody else at? That was a source of discouragement for Gideon. I believe it really was for him in this place. We want proof that God is with us. And we think that if He is, then we shouldn't have to suffer. We also think that if He is, then more people would be standing up. More people would be putting their necks to the work. More people would be excited about serving the Lord. I think the third thing on his mind, if Gideon wanted to know if the Lord is with him, then why did he not see him at work? This was a dark time. Not only did he see Israel suffering, not only did he see people not standing up, but as Gideon surveyed the landscape of Israel, he didn't see God's hand at work. He didn't see God's hand at work. Look at verse 13 again. After he asks this question, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? Notice he continues to ask another question. Where be all his miracles which our father told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? He says, if this is true, O Lord, if you are with us, then where is your hand at work? Why do I not see you working the miracles you have worked in the past? Why do I not see you working in these ways that we could know and that we could see that you are with us? You know, it's a whole lot easier to follow the Lord when you see a great outpouring, when you see a great work that has been done. It doesn't take quite as much faith. You know, seeing the Red Sea cross would have been an amazing thing. It really would have been an amazing thing. And I bet no one was left wondering if God was working in Israel or if God was with Israel. But now in the time that Gideon was in, he was just left with the stories. He didn't see it with his eyes. He didn't experience it himself. He was left with the stories of the fathers and grandfathers that had told him how it was. He was left with the reminders that had been put in place, the Passovers. He was left with the memories of the altars that were built or the memorial places. Gideon said in his mind, and he said to the angel, if the Lord is with us, then why isn't he still working in these ways? And again, Be honest with yourself today, we think the same thing. In Gideon's mind, God was definitely with him because of what they had experienced. But now, since there was no open manifestation of the hand of God upon Israel, he thinks otherwise. And so he's almost saying here, because God is not manifesting himself in a great and mighty open way, he's not with us anymore. And really, in a sense, he first wanted to see evidence that God was with him before he believed it. And there are times we do too. There's a time when your pastor climbs in the pulpit and he begins to preach and he is desirous to see God's hand at work on someone's life. And sometimes it can be a source of discouragement when it doesn't happen. But does that mean that God is not with the message or with the man? Does that mean that God is not with the church and His work? Certainly not. And that's really the point that I want to get to here. We base so much of what we do on physical results. And that is maybe a curious statement to make, because we're not nose counters and we're not Armenian Baptists in that sort of way. We're not pressuring people into things. But yet, if we don't see people walking the aisle, we don't think God is working. If we don't see people moving, if we don't see things happening, we think, what's the use? And we get depressed. We get discouraged. You know, you hear stories of days gone by. And we measure what is taking place in our churches today against those stories. You hear about the 2- and 3-week revivals. Houses packed, meetings night and meetings morning. And now, if you are to have a revival meeting at all that lasts 3 days, only half your church is there part of the time. And then if you take that and you compare it to the stories you have heard, it's easy to get depressed. It's easy to hunger and say, oh, if it were just that way, I would know God was at work. If it was just that way, it would be easier to preach. It would be easier to serve the Lord. Man, if that was the case, I'd be volunteering for every job there was. But should we be basing our desire to serve the Lord on what we see? Should we be basing our desire to serve the Lord on His open manifestation? Oh yes, we desire to see it. I would love to see those things. Hope you understand that today. But yet, whether or not I see it in my church, in this church, in any other church, it is still my responsibility to serve the Lord. Amen. And that's the part that I found encouraging. That's the part that lifted me and lifted my spirits, because whether or not I preach for the next years and never see someone walk the aisle, never see someone saved, that doesn't mean God is not with us. It doesn't mean that God is not working. Hold your place there. Turn briefly to Isaiah 55. If as pastors we stand in the pulpit and we preach the Word of God, as members, if we sit and we listen to the Word of God and no one is saved, no one is baptized, no working of God, and frankly, sometimes it even seems like we're going in the wrong direction. And we begin to think that God is not with us. But what does He tell us here in Isaiah 55:11? So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. What this passage of Scripture impressed upon me and encouraged me in is that it is my responsibility to preach. It is my responsibility to fill the role that God has given me. And it will be a pleasing thing to God, and He will accomplish that which He desires to accomplish. There are times when we pray for people to be saved, and we almost pray for them to be saved in a way that would validate what we're doing, or validate our ministry, or validate our church, or something along those lines. That is the wrong reason to be praying for the salvation of a soul. The only reason to pray for salvation of the soul is for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ as we preach the gospel. That should be our heart's desire. We want to see people saved. We want to see people openly repenting of their sin. We want to see God's hand at work. I'll use this conference as an example. I've heard stories of, I think it was 1979, you can correct me if I'm wrong, first conference, things that took place. I've heard stories of the ones that flocked to the front and all that God did. And I've often thought about how awesome it would have been to have been here or to see that. And every year, no doubt, it comes to your mind if you were here and you think, oh, what a great thing if that happened again. But let me say this, if it doesn't happen this year, does that mean God wasn't with us? Certainly not. We have heard God speak. I think many times we are too busy looking around. We are too busy looking at the physical response, and we are missing out on what God is really talking to us about. We're looking around instead of up. And we need to be looking up. We need to be thinking on the things of God. We see that because we are not seeing Him work like He's done in times past, that somehow people think our responsibility to serve God is somehow reduced. I mean, they look around in their church and they don't see anybody else doing anything, so why should they? Right? I mean, let's be honest. That's how it is. We're looking for the outward miracle and we're missing out on the inward working. We're looking for the outward miracle and we're missing out on the inward working of the Holy Spirit as He speaks to us, as the Word of God is preached, as He directs us in the service of God. We are to give our all unto the Lord in His church, whether or not we ever see the open manifestation of His hand upon us or not. When you really consider it, God is not obligated to manifest Himself in these ways. In other words, He doesn't have to prove Himself to me for me to serve Him. Now, we want that. We do. I think that was part of what Gideon was working through here. That's part of what was on his mind. He was thinking, now if I just knew that God was with us, I could have more confidence in what I do. But we must exercise our faith many times before we ever see the outward working of God. I want you to consider, thirdly, and quickly moving along from verse 13, think about what Gideon feels. We have noticed what he heard, what he has said. Now think about how he feels here in verse number 13. After he asks these two questions, why are these things befallen us? Where are the miracles? Why do we not see these things happening? At the end of verse 13, he says, but now the Lord hath forsaken us. This is really how Gideon felt. Because of everything he saw, everything that he had heard, everything he was experiencing, he said, surely God has forsaken us. That is a sign of defeat. And no matter how depressed we get, no matter how down we get, let us not get to that place. Because God has not forsaken us. I think we need more than a pat on the back today and saying, cheer up, in the end we win. I know that. I see that in Scripture. That is a great and a blessed promise. I know and understand that. But we need to think about today how that even when we don't see God at work, He is still working. Gideon felt like something needed to happen, like something needed to take place, and absent that, he felt abandoned by God. We can't let it trouble us. We can't, as even members of the Lord's New Testament Baptist churches begin to say, well, God's not working, it must be the pastor's fault. God's not working, it must be so-and-so's fault if they were here more. We begin to point the finger, we begin to blame. But if we would all be concerned about serving God, regardless of what we see, regardless of what we feel, if we would focus on fulfilling our responsibility where God has placed us, I believe we would see God work. We would see God work. God has not forsaken us. He hasn't. And for sake of time, we won't turn there, but Job didn't subscribe to this thinking. In Job chapter 23, what did he say? He said, I go to the left or to the right and he's not there. I go to the left and I can't perceive him. I look up, I look down, and he's nowhere to be seen. But yet, he knows the way that I take. Yet he sees everything. Job knew even in his great time of distress, his great time of darkness, he knew that God was still with him and God was still there. Even though he didn't see God's hand at work in a mighty way. God does not have to constantly prove himself to his people or to his churches in order for us to serve him as we should. We really let that sink in because I think sometimes that's what we demand of God. We demand an open display. We demand that God work and that he do these things or else we're going to quit or else we're going to, you know, make some change or else we're going to do something different. But God doesn't have to do that. He didn't have to prove anything to Gideon in order to get him to serve him. He's not necessarily going to take us to the burning bush like he did for Moses every time he calls us to do something. He's not going to make the sun stand still like he did for Joshua. He's not going to, you know, necessarily deliver us physically out of a fiery furnace or some of the great things we see in Scripture. God worked in those ways in times past. But I tell you what, he works in the heart of the believer in a mighty way each and every day. I mean, think about it. In this day of grace that we live in, we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. We understand that. Of course, they did in the Old Testament too. But in this day and age that we live in the age of grace, the Holy Spirit being our comforter, Jesus Christ being the head of his church, we have him dwelling within us. We have communion with God. And he works within us in a mighty way. And I think what happens many times is we think that because we're not seeing the physical, that means we're not getting the spiritual. And that is a shame. And we become paralyzed. We become paralyzed because we don't see the outward manifestation. We become paralyzed because God isn't working in the way that we think we should, that he should. And we begin to want to quit. We begin to want to say, well, as soon as I see some other people go forward and repent their sin, I'll go forward. As soon as I see someone else, you know, commit to going door knocking or something, I'll do it too. And we judge ourselves by others' works, or we judge ourselves by the outward manifestations, and we still sit on the pew of do-nothingness. And it is a discouragement. It is a discouragement, but yet I know that God is still with us. Look at verse 14. And the response here I love because he's not too rough on Gideon. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? He was preparing to outline what he was sending Gideon to do. And he says, have not I sent thee? Have not I authorized thee? Have not I empowered thee? And we find the same is true for us today as his churches. I think sometimes he gets a hold of his churches and he has to say, have not I sent thee? Have not I authorized you to go? Have not I given you the power to do so? Then why are you not going? Why are you not doing? Why are these things not transpiring and taking place? It says, have not I sent thee? We are sent of God, and we are to act. We are to act upon that sending. And I think that's very important. Because, you know, the old adage is, we teach our kids and we talk a lot about peer pressure. But I think there's a lot of peer pressure in the Lord's churches today. And I think a lot of times it leads to negative behavior because it's easy. It's easy to get comfortable. It's easy to get into that place of, you know, slip in and slip out and not be too involved. It's real easy to do that. And people are encouraging that behavior in other people. But we need to remind ourselves that even if we see no grand working of God like we would like to see, no great outpouring, we are still obligated to serve him. He doesn't have to prove himself to us. In a sense, he proved himself to us when Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from our sins. We find forgiveness in the blood that he shed on the cross of Calvary. He gave us repentance and faith to believe justification and all those wonderful things, what more does he have to do for us? What more does he have to show us? If he doesn't show or work in an outward way in the rest of our lives, we are still required to serve him. But we find many times he still does, and I'm thankful for that. Old Noah worked for 120 years building the ark, and he did see a great working of God in the ark coming together. But you know what? He never saw any fruit from his preaching. He never saw any repentance. He never saw any salvation. He never saw anyone getting right with God. And today that would discourage us. Maybe it discouraged Noah, I don't know. But that the silence did not remove his responsibility. Then notice quickly what Gideon does. Look at verse 25. "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." We see here in verse 25, God calls Gideon to action. And Gideon could have let his discouragement keep him from service. Now, in between our readings, we find that he had a great experience with the Lord in this place, and his faith was strengthened, but still he could have let the discouragement. Could have said, well, there's not many to stand with me. He had 10 servants that will go with him. He could have said, because we're suffering, I don't think you're with us, I just better not. He could have said those things. He could have let it keep him from doing what God had called him to do. But we see here, if you jump down to verse 27, he says, "Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night." He went and he threw down the altar of Baal on his father's property, as God told him to. He wasn't afraid. He was no longer paralyzed by the fact that God hadn't been working, that he hadn't been seeing the outward manifestation of God's presence with Israel. He was no longer paralyzed by all of that, and he said, okay, I'll go. And he went. We see in the rest of Gideon's story that Gideon got a great victory over the Midianites in chapter 7. We see a great and wonderful victory there for Israel. But I want you to be encouraged today, not in the numbers, not in the results, not in the things that are going on, because there is a lot of discouragement in the things going on today. You just connect the dots and you'll find a lot of discouragement. We could spend a lot of time talking about that. But always remember, when you walk into the doors of the church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, even when you're out in the world as members of the Lord's church, no matter what you see, no matter what is going on in your nation, in your country, or in the rest of your church, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility. God is with us. Don't be left asking these questions anymore, but know God is with us. He doesn't have to validate himself to us just in order for us to serve him. He expects it of us. He requires it of us. And it is our duty to follow through and to serve him. We need to be serving him today and making sure that we are doing what he has called us to do. There's no excuse. No excuse to be left standing in the ashes when he returns. He's given us opportunity. He's given us means. He's given us ability. He's called us. He's given us the power. He's made it so that we have everything we need to thrive in the work of the Lord. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? We've heard some of what we're doing with it in this conference. Take it home with you and think about it. But let that question rattle around in your mind. If the Lord be with us, then why are all these things befallen us? Mark it down and know the Lord is with you. Listen for him working within instead of looking for him to work without. And that will be a great blessing to you, Brother Gordon.